This is recorded in Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 17. As Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, amen. Really something, isn't it? To see this guy run up to Jesus, bow. He's all about eternal life and having eternal life. He wants to know, he wants to understand. He's serious about God's word. Have you met people like that lately? Just full of the desire to know God and be accepted by God, approved by him. This guy really is something. Really something. And what does Jesus do? He says, "So, you want to do eternal life. So, you have eternity as your goal. If you really want to do this, this is what you need to do." So he takes out a great big, huge, huge, powerful sledgehammer. Takes out a huge sledgehammer and he says, "Okay, this is what you got to do." And he hits him on top of the head with the law. Sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. And follow me. That's how you can do eternal life. So how did it go for him after he heard that? Not so good. He went away disheartened. He went away realizing he cannot do eternal life. You know, the law says, do this and then you will have. It also says you're not doing a very good job. When God gave the Ten Commandments, he gave it to a people that were feral. They were wild. They behaved and acted and thought like Egyptians. And God said, "You're my family, you're my people, and this is what I want you to do. This is how God's family lives, differently than all the other families of the world. So follow the commandments, and you will live." And yet, the Old Testament is rich with the history of how God's people failed to keep the law. How they rebelled against God. How they wanted to do their own relationship with God their own way. They made up their own rules. They did things their own way. They would get so lost that even a prophet like Amos would barely be heard. And that law continues today. And God's law always says, poor performance. Do a better job. Measure up better here. Do a nicer job there. You failed over here, and there's no way to solve it anymore. The law in confirmation class, we teach it, serves like a mirror, curb, and guide. The mirror. The mirror. When you get up in the morning and look in the mirror, what does the mirror say? You're a mess. And it's going to be pretty hard to get yourself ready to go. And that's what the law does. It serves as a mirror. It says, you're a sinner. You have failed in thought, word, and deed. Look at all the ways you have fallen short in what God has commanded. What's interesting about the law serving as a mirror is it shows sin, condemns sin, and increases sin. And then we say to ourselves, well, I'm not as bad as my neighbor. Or at least I haven't done this like so-and-so at work. And so we're always using the law to compare ourselves with the people around us, somehow thinking if we make ourselves look a little bit better, we'll be okay, when really the law just accuses us of poor performance, poor performance, poor performance. Do a better job next time. Do a job better next time. And this law of God continues today. When God gave the Ten Commandments, God's law was still already at work within the human race. Paul says it's written on our hearts. Sometimes it excuses us, and sometimes it defends us, but the law is there. And we live in the law every day. There's plenty of law in marriage. There's plenty of law in parenting. There's plenty of law in grandparenting. There's plenty of law at work. There's plenty of law at school. There's plenty of law here. How many ways are you lawed? We're also told that the wrath of God abides upon all those who believe. But let's be honest, sometimes the law gets its way with us and we feel battered and smashed by it too. Because we know we have failed. We haven't done a good job. And that's why we need to hear what Jesus said today. When this young man came to Jesus, he sincerely had a desire. He had no idea how wrong he was in understanding the way you do eternal life. But Jesus loved him. That's what it says. And how does it say it? And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, this man needed to hear the law. But maybe he needed to hear the law for the first time. He thought he could play and manipulate the law and do it. But now he really needed to hear it. And what's fascinating, Jesus said, you lack one thing. And what's interesting about the grammar there, it's present tense indicative. He'll always lack it. He'll never have it. It's always going to be just the one thing he can't get to do eternal life, to be in favor with God. It's always going to be lacking. And that's what the law does. That's what the law does. Sell everything, give it to the poor, follow me. He couldn't do it. Neither can you. And I can't do it either. But there was one who gave up everything to follow the will of God, to give to the poor. How did Paul do it? How did Jesus say it? He said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. He would do eternal life all right. Every way, every how, he would do it all. And then Paul explains it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Who gave up everything and gave it all to the poor so that we would be made rich? Our Savior Jesus. He's the one who has done eternal life for us, and now it's ours freely. It's the beautiful exchange for all the ways that we have fallen short in thought, word, and action. Sinned, failed to do everything perfectly. For all the ways that we have looked at the Ten Commandments and said, I don't care, I'm going to cross and trespass that line and do it my own way. For all the ways that we've drummed up wickedness in our own heart and mind, all of that has been taken care of by Christ. He has assumed it all into himself. And he gives to us his perfection. Your life has been done perfectly in Christ. You can breathe peacefully and you can know that you have eternal life because of what he has done. Because he's the one who has made you acceptable to our God. And through faith in him and him alone, you stand before God accepted. Jesus is looking at you in love. And he wants you to draw strength upon him. I mean, how many ways do we get battered and smashed by the law? How many ways can we, like the woman so long ago, reach out and just say, all I have to do is touch your grace and I'll be better. Reach out as often as you need to, wherever you're at, whatever you're going through. Reach out for others. Bring them to Jesus and ask them. Ask him to bless them as only he can. You know, when you think about evangelism, if it's true that we live in a world that's lawed, you know, think about it this way. So the law functions as a curb, mirror, rule, guide. So we've talked about the law functioning as a mirror. It shows sin, condemns sin, increases sin. You know, when you cook some cookies and you put them on the table and you say, don't eat those cookies, the person who hears you, all they can do is think about the cookies, right? The law has woken them up. Don't eat them. And it increases sin. You know, you can tell that God's word is working effectively in terms of its law because there are people around our world that are lawless. They don't care about the Ten Commandments. They in fact like to boast that they break them. So the law is in effect at work. So the wrath of God abides upon all those who do not believe. So as we share the message of Jesus, like the woman long ago heard it, the Holy Spirit plants faith. In our Bible study between services, we have seen how just talking about the crucifixion of Jesus and his resurrection from the tomb is enough to convert people to believers. Their hearts and minds are changed so that they trust in Jesus. And that's what happened to that woman who had that 12-year-long health issue. She was hearing about this rabbi going about the Judean countryside. And what she heard was worked by the Holy Spirit into faith. And for us now, we look at the law, understanding that the law also functions as a guide. It helps us understand how we can live out our life. You see, God doesn't need our good works. The people around us need our good works. Our good works of thought, word, and action. And that's where the law, though it drives us to trust in Jesus, it also helps us understand how we can be in ministry to the people around us or to give testimony to the forgiveness of sins in mission all around us. In the forgiveness of our sins, we learn to think about our stations in life. For myself, I think about it as a husband, a father, a brother, an uncle, a son, a neighbor, a citizen of the United States, a resident in Texas, a neighbor. And in all those ways, I can, in my thoughts, words, and actions, be of service to those around us, around me, not to earn any credit or any brownie points with God, but simply because that's the way to live. And I do it, understanding how even in doing all those things, I fall short. You know, the title of our message today is titled, There is a Pharisee in Us All. Sometimes I think I'm a Pharisee in the way I look at the Pharisees. I think, how could they be so blind? How could they miss the point? I mean, think about it. The Pharisees were really something. They believed in the inspiration of Scripture. They believed in spirits. They believed in angels. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in the coming Messiah. So what's the difference? They didn't believe in Jesus. But the longer we live, the more we realize how we fall short. In a way, the Pharisee in us is being exercised out of us. Life is teaching us the humble reality that we're sinners and that in Jesus, we have our salvation. When we see how we fall short, that's repentance. And when we trust in Jesus, that's faith. Reaching out, asking for help, so that we can make a difference in our time and in our lives. You know, the big challenge for this young man is that he thought he could do salvation in his own strength. Can't do it. He'll always lack it. The difference for us is that we do it in the strength of Jesus. Our thoughts, our words, our actions. Doesn't mean they'll be perfect. We'll always need forgiveness. But we do it in the confidence and the certainty of knowing that Jesus has given us this beautiful exchange. His perfection for all of our failures. And his perfection is ours. And we can live out our life every day trusting in his love and forgiveness, knowing that heaven is our home. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, the peace that goes on beyond all that we understand, may that peace from God guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.